rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross, where the dearest and best for the world of lost sinners was slain. So I cherish the old rugged cross till my hope is at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. In the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. What was on the cross, Jesus suffered and died to bear a dark Calvary. So I cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. I will never be true. It is old. Start at 1:4. To the old rugged cross, I will ever be true. Its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he called me someday to the home far away. His glory forever I share. Though I cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down, I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
And of course, we constantly rejoice and glory in that marvelous plan of redemption that God has given unto us through Christ Jesus. This morning, I want to turn to the 20th chapter of Acts. Acts 20. We will begin with verse 29. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. We would resume these messages we have been preaching on responding to divine grace. And today, our subject is found in verse 32, where Paul says, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace. We want to speak a little bit about the word of His grace. The context here is very important because this adds a sense of urgency to Paul's message. He had called for the Ephesian elders, and they had come to him. And he had told them that this really is going to be the last time I see you. He is going to Jerusalem. He knows that bonds and afflictions await him. We know from history, from the scripture, that he eventually went to Rome, and there he was executed. The atmosphere that we see prevalent here is in verse 37, where they all wept sore. They fell on Paul's neck and they kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they should see his face no more. Then they accompanied him unto the ship. And so this was the last time that Paul saw them. We know that he did write the letter of the Ephesians to them. But this is the last time they saw him, and he deemed that this was a very important point. What we're going to see was so impressed upon his heart and on his mind. We see the urgency of it in this. And so the first thing that we want to notice here from verse 32, now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace. It is the word of His grace with which the Apostle Paul is so concerned here. And I want to contrast that with what men get out of the same word of God today. The word of His grace, of course, is a reference to the word of God, but men today are not always getting grace out of it. Today, this word has often become a word of His law. It becomes a word of judgment, a word of condemnation. In our day, politicians and preachers are quoting and invoking the scripture, but what we hear out of them is lawlessness as men are trying to promote and to give forth those things that are really contrary to God's word. They're said to be an abomination unto God. And yet some politicians and preachers are pushing that message all in the name of love, that love excuses all of these things. I'll guarantee you that is not what is found in the word of His grace. I have told you many, many times that we cannot help how other people view the Scripture. We can't help how other people preach the Scripture. We can't help how politicians and others apply the Scripture or misapply or abuse them. This message is not for them. This message is for us. And so today I want to notice that you and I must appropriate these messages, these things that we will see in the word of His grace, we must appropriate them for ourselves. And when we see the benefits of appropriating the word of His grace for our own lives, then we will be able to enjoy these glorious benefits. There are, of course, many benefits to the word of His grace, but Paul mentions only three, and those are the three that I want to enlarge on in this message. Number one, it shall build you up. Number two, the word of His grace will give you an inheritance. And number three, the word of His grace will put us into the realm of those who are sanctified. Very elite company. And so let us begin with the first one. He will build you up. The word build up means to build. It means to build upon. It means to confirm. And it means to edify. That last one is a word with which we are very familiar. It is used a number of times throughout the Scripture in order to show forth the spiritual growth and the development of God's people. Only the word of His grace is going to be able to accomplish and to do that. There are many places it is written, as I have said. We'll not turn here, but you can note the reference in Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. The Apostle Paul is describing how Jesus went down into Upper Sheol. He was raised from the grave, and when He was raised up, Scripture says He gave gifts unto men. And then Paul writes this: He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And so we find out here the gifts that He gave that are mentioned there are the official officers in the church. All of these officers have one major thing in common. They have different ministries. That's why God gives different gifts. But they all have one thing in common, and that is they are governed by the Word of God, and they are to give out the Word of God. And then Paul lists the purpose of those gifts: for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The word that they teach is actually the word of His grace, which is able to build up or to edify. And so it is very important that we understand that this word of His grace, God gave it in order that He might build us up. And only the word of His grace can build up. I would like to contrast that with what Paul said was available and what some were pushing even at that time. And I can tell you that it has gotten worse in our day. Back up here verse 25. He says, Behold, I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore, take you to record, this day I am pure from the blood of all men. Verse 27, I've not to shun to declare unto you all the counsel of God. This is what is missing in our day. Men refuse to preach all the counsel of God. It happened even in Paul's day, as we see, but I'm saying to you and to us today that it has become even more prevalent. Verse 28, take heed therefore, because of this condition, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock of God, over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. You see, these gifts that He gave are to be used for overseeing the flock. It is for their benefit. Then we come to verse 29. I know this: after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you. Verse 30. Also of your own selves. This means some Christians are taking up the same banner, and they are refusing to preach the full word of God so that they can gather disciples after them. How many times have we heard today of those who would preach or not preaching because they were afraid they'd lose their congregation? That cannot be our measure. We must declare the truth for the truth's sake. But that is not being done in our day. And I will guarantee you, when men are governed by that standard, they will not be preaching the word of His grace. But we can and we must today in order to guard God's people, because you see, we cannot allow them to be hurt by the wolves and by all of these other ungodly doctrines and applications. We must be faithful to give out the fullness of God's word
in order that we be among those that preach, give forth this wonderful message of the word of his grace, that men will be edified. The dangers out there are legion if we fail to be built up with the word of his grace. Only the word of his grace can bring forth spiritual growth and development in our lives. Then we come to the second one. The word of his grace will give you an inheritance. We'll not turn to these, but grace and inheritance are mentioned a number of times in Scripture. Titus 3:7 says it this way, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs, or we should inherit according to the hope of eternal life. Jude, verse 21, says this, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy or the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Grace, or rather eternal life, Scripture declares both a gift and an inheritance. Again, we will not turn here, but you remember the story of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus. This one's in Mark, the 10th chapter. Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? It's so important to understand the background of that statement, because if you read the rest of it, you'll find this was a rich man. He had great possessions. Jesus told him, says, you know the law. What do you do? He says, all of these I've done from my youth up. And I've been impressed with that for so many years, because if keeping the law is the answer, this young man shouldn't have been looking for anything else. But he said, I've kept it from my youth up, and there was still something lacking in his life. We also find he was of great possessions. I was reminded of what Jesus said. I believe it's in Matthew 6 where he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. I see this same thing in our world today. I am so concerned about the younger generation, because I've seen this trend over the last few years. Scripture says, seek you first the kingdom of God. All of these natural riches will be added to you. That's not the order of our day. Young people are told out, and you get out there and you make your way and you get rich and you get as wealthy as you can. After that, if there's not time and effort left over, then you can take care of these other things. The order is just exactly opposite. The word of his grace teaches us that if we take that, he will give us our inheritance. To not abide by that is to put ourselves at risk. And so this rich young ruler, he was rich. He had all of these things. But he certainly had not sought the kingdom of God. And when Jesus offered him the opportunity to do so, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And so we find out that we must go according to God's order, seek that which Mother Grace offers us first, be built up, and then inherit according to the word of his grace. Only the word of his grace can give us that inheritance, and it is an eternal inheritance that we are looking for today. This brings us to the third provision, the third benefit of the word of his grace. And that is It will build us up, give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. It is only the word of His grace that can propel us into this realm where we actually become a part of those who are sanctified. We saw in an earlier message in this series that only divine grace can sanctify us or separate us or set us apart. You may remember this verse from Exodus 33:16. Moses says, "Wherein," talking to the Lord, "shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight?" How is anyone going to know that I really have grace in my life? How can anyone know that I've found grace in your sight, Lord? Then he answers his own question as he says this: "Is it not in it that you go with us? So shall we be separated or sanctified, I and thy people." Only divine grace can separate us unto God or sanctify us unto God. And here we find it is through, here in Acts, we find it is through the word of His grace. John 17:17 says this: "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Again, I say, Paul specifies it here in Acts 20 as being the word, the part of the truth he's talking about is the word of His grace. He enlarges on this in his letter to the Ephesians. Let's turn to the fifth chapter. Ephesians 5. And verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." This is an exhortation for every husband. He is to love his wife sacrificially as Jesus loved the church. He set the example for us. And then Paul continues with what he's talking about. "That he might sanctify," Jesus did this, "that he might sanctify and cleanse it." Sanctification is still our subject. We are sanctified through the word of His grace. Paul enlarges on that here in this text. And we must indeed take it to heart. Heed its warning and heed its provision. Heed its instruction for our own individual lives. "That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." Verse 27. "That he might present it to himself," or that he might set it apart or sanctify it unto himself, "a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." I submit to us today that the church as a whole does come nowhere close to these words. There are those in our world that are out preaching a message saying that the whole church is going to be the bride of Christ. Can anyone honestly look at these words and say that they are true of the church as a whole? Scripture refutes that absolutely. Jesus wrote 7 letters to the churches in Asia there in the book of Revelation 2 and 3. Those 7 churches are representative of the entire church from the beginning of the church age down to the end of the church age. 5 of those 7 received tremendous messages, rebukes, criticism, for which they are told to repent. I read a portion from the last one, which is Laodicea. Laodicea is a picture of the church as a whole in the day in which we live right now. This is our time, and this is the message that God is sending to the church as a whole at this present hour. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'll spew you out of my mouth, because thou sayest. And again, it is thou sayest. Jesus said, I'm not saying this about you. You are saying this about yourself. This is what has become so irritating in our day, is that men often say things that the Scripture says, and the Scripture doesn't say it at all. And so people are evaluating things according to their own measure and not according to the measure of God's Word. And so the church is saying here in these words, because thou sayest, I'm rich, increased with goods, have need of nothing, and you don't know. This is his view of them. You're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked. Do those last few words sound like a church that is without blemish, without spot, and without wrinkle? They most certainly do not. And so we find out the only thing that can produce that condition is for men to submit to the cleansing power of the Word of His grace. I want to emphasize to us today that these words that we read here in Ephesians 5, that He might sanctify and cleanse it, that He might present it to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish, those words will never be true of the church as a whole. But here's the good news. There is a group of people, and we can be among them. If you and I claim this wonderful blessing, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace. That word of His grace. And let's take it personally, every one of us. The word of His grace will make me without spot, without blemish, without blame. God's word of grace will do that in my life if I simply appropriate it. And so I can guarantee you there is going to be a company of people. That's what Paul said here. I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up, give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. There is a group that will be sanctified to this degree. And bless God, I can be a part of it. I can claim it for my own life. And so we find out there will be a group of people who will measure up to all of these qualifications. Bless God, again, it can be me. I can be in that, and so can you. I want to close with the idea that if we have the word of His grace, if we take it in our own lives, it will be manifest. It will be manifest in our spiritual growth, be manifest in many ways, but I want to notice one particular way in which it will be manifest. Let's turn to the book of Colossians, the fourth chapter. Colossians 4. We're talking about the word of His grace, or that which is spoken. I have said many, many times over the years that we can only give to someone else what we actually own ourselves. To the degree that I lay hold of the word of His grace, it is to that degree I can speak that or to give that unto someone else. With that thought in mind, let us notice verse 6. Colossians 4, 6. Let your speech, remember what Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Every one of us are going to speak what is in our heart. Let your speech be always with grace. If I have laid hold of the word of His grace, that is what I will be able to speak. You won't have to conjure it up. You won't have to manufacture it. We won't have to work at it. What's in the heart comes out. And so when we take this word of His grace into my own heart, let your speech be always with grace. Then it is seasoned with salt. I love this application. When you salt something, ladies, at least for the most part, you don't pour the whole shaker in there, do you? That would make it just a little bit hard to take at times. The salt here is the salt of God's Word. Let our speech be salted with God's Word. That means we don't have to quote Scripture by the yard to get our point across. But it means that our language must be scriptural. It must be according to God's word, and that makes it palatable. That makes it good to the taste. Sometimes I've had that experience myself. You stick something in your mouth and you grab the salt shaker. We got to have something that's going to make it a little tastier. It's good, but it must be tastier. Let your speech be seasoned with salt. Are seasoned with the Word of God, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. If we can answer those around us with grace, speech of grace seasoned with salt, then we can pass along edification to them also. And that's exactly what God wants us to do in our own lives. We'll not turn there, but Ephesians 4:29 along this same line says this. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. You can't turn on the TV or the radio today without hearing corrupt communication, and some of it is really, really bad. But for us, I say again, we can't control what other people are doing, but we most certainly must maintain what happens in our lives. So let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister what? Grace unto the hearers. If we feed upon the word of His grace, we will be able to give that same grace unto those. If we appropriate the word of His grace for ourselves, we not only reap these personal benefits that we've seen in our own lives, but we will be able to impart that same spirit of divine grace unto others.